Our scripture reading this morning will be familiar to you, at least one passage. It starts in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Be reading chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And then chapter 11, a couple pages over, I'll be reading the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 11. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling will lie together, and a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah and Judah will not harass Ephraim. They will swoop down on the slopes of the Philistines on the west. Together they will plunder the sons of the east. They will possess Edom and Moab, and the sons of Ammon will be subject to them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and he will wave his hand over the river with his scorching wind, and he will strike it into seven streams and make men walk over dry shod. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came up out of the land of Egypt. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Morning, all. Those who are online, and I see we have a few brave souls here in the sanctuary this morning, and thank God for you this morning, and we give God glory. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent, and Christmas Day is less than a week away. And we've had a couple of things happening in the life of America right now with COVID and all that stuff on the rise. But you know what? God is in control. Amen? Amen. Okay. So, you know, Christmas Day is less than a week away. I don't know what it was like for you as a kid, but when I was a kid, I used to love Christmas. I can remember, you know, with great anticipation, waiting to see what was under the tree, what kind of parent, what kind of presents we might have gotten as kids. And then my family, being an Italian-American family, we would gather, and I mean everybody would gather, and we would eat. Now, I don't know what you eat on Christmas Day, but, you know, in my grandmother's house, she started off with what we would call like a chicken soup kind of a thing, an escarole soup, followed by antipasto. Then you'd eat pasta. Then you would eat the main meal, and it would be either roast beef or turkey or something like that, and then dessert. And, of course, by the time you're ready to go home, you have to roll yourself out. total craziness, but it was fun. It was a lot of fun. When I became a dad, I used to really love watching my kids do the same kind of thing, opening gifts, getting excited, being with family, all of those wonderful things that we all pretty much enjoy in our lives. Memories and great anticipation are what make Christmas my favorite time of year. And while those memories are meaningful, my love for Christmas has matured. When I became a follower of Jesus, Christmas began to really hold a much deeper meaning for me. I am eternally grateful for my salvation. I really am, which is made possible by Advent. Advent should cause us to look back at the great cost that God the Father had by sending his Son, Jesus, to take the punishment that we deserve for our sinfulness. And because he did that, he sets us free to be sons and daughters of the King. I think that's exciting. I hope you do. Today, I, and I'm sure many of you, still live in anticipation of Advent. But, you know, I am not talking about the first Advent. We celebrate that every year. But what I'm talking about this morning to you is the second Advent, that point in history when Jesus Christ will return as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to establish the kingdom of God here on earth. And so right now, what do? We wait. We live between Advents, the first Advent and the second Advent. The Christmas season should remind us to really live in anticipation of that glory, the glorious return, which I believe, personally, will be the greatest Christmas gift that human beings have ever seen. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be wonderful. So with these thoughts in mind this morning, we're going to look into what the prophet Isaiah would say to the nation of Israel regarding about the coming of the Messiah King, and what it would mean to Israel, really, and what it means to the world even today. So, you know, I started to think about this, and I would ask myself, you know, what about Isaiah? What was he like? What did the birth of the Messiah mean to him? Well, we don't know a lot about Isaiah, but here's what we do not know. Here's what history tells us about him. He was called to be a prophet of Israel during a time of financial prosperity, political supremacy, and a military might. It kind of sounds like America to some degree. And while things were good for the elite of Israel, the prophet saw other things. He saw the brokenness of the nation. He had sadness for everyday people and the sadness that they had, and he was concerned about the corruption of the nation. And so he was called to prophesy against these sins that were enraging the nation at that time. And I just say, you know, if I was a prophet, what would that be like for me? That had to be overwhelming for him as a human being. And when we look at chapter 9 and we start to work our way through it, God starts to bring hope back to Isaiah and to the nation. And while Jim did not read the beginning of chapter 9, I would like you to open that up. We're just going to a few minutes in chapter 9. to kind of set this message up. I think it's important that we do that. So, as I began to look at this particular scripture, it became evident to me that Isaiah viewed the coming of the Messiah as truly an eye-opening event that would bring about a brand new age. It would be a day of great rejoicing and a day of deliverance. You notice what it says in chapter 9, verse 2. It says that the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, I know I may have shared this story many, many years ago here, but I want to share a story about my own life, about darkness and light. How many of you get up in the middle of the night and get a snack? Anybody? And is anybody brave enough to, Todd, thank you for being brave and honest. I know the rest of us, none of us are that, right? Well, you know what? And Kathy knows, I used to do this quite frequently. My wife is kind of training me not to do that. So I'm getting much better at that. But especially when I was single, I would get up in the middle of the night. And when I was raising my boys, I would get up in the middle of the night. So I have to confess that on this one particular night, I was hungry. And so I got up, and usually to avoid waking anybody else in the household, I wouldn't turn any lights on. You know, after all, I mean, it's your house. You know your house pretty well, right? You can usually find your way around in your house. And so I kind of made my way to the kitchen and found what I wanted and had my snack, and I was quietly sneaking back to bed, and then I found something that I didn't expect. You see, my boys had been playing with their Matchbox cars that day, and I found those Matchbox cars in the dark under my feet as I fell over and landed on my butt. Matchbox cars will do that to you. And, you know, the lesson here is this. Walking in darkness is dangerous, right? You can get really hurt. Now, when we look at that from a spiritual perspective, there are many people in our culture today who are walking in darkness. They have no concept of the true meaning of the Messiah's coming. Isaiah, however, says that the people no longer have to walk in darkness. And in this prophecy, Isaiah was looking down the path of time to see the coming of the Messiah. And he sees Messiah as a deliverer for all the peoples. And he speaks about the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, which is to say, from the north of the Holy Land to the south of the Holy Land. And then he talks about the Galilee of the Gentiles, and kind of symbolically talks about all of us, because we are considered to be Gentiles by the Jewish nation, right? All of this includes us. And Jesus himself would say this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as Isaiah continues this prophecy, he sees Messiah as a person who leads the people to victory over their enemies. As I read through this text, I can't help but think that Isaiah was thinking about the nation's journey through the slavery and the oppression that they had suffered. Now through Messiah, the nation would see increased joy. They would see victory over their enemies, and the weapons that were used against them would all be destroyed and eventually be used as fire for heat. And then he writes this, and this was our first text this morning. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, I love this, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on, and you ready for this? And forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In that first line that of 9:7, the image of a child and a son brings together really the humanity of Jesus and his divine sonship. Here is a great bit of theology here. Jesus, Messiah, is the God-man. He is fully God and fully man. And Isaiah sees Messiah as the final ruler of the earth. He's the Wonderful Counselor, who will rule with wisdom and authority. He is the mighty God, the warrior who will bring all the enemies of God and his people underfoot. He's the everlasting Father, the Father of all eternity. And as John's gospel said in his gospel account, he was with God in the beginning, so he knows the beginning from the end. He's the Prince of Peace who is to come and rule in people's hearts. And furthermore, there will be a time in the future when the Messiah will set up his kingdom on earth. Think about what a time that will be. That will be the ultimate eye-opener. I think people are just going to be so shocked when Jesus returns, and then they're going to go, what? People are not going to be ready for it. I certainly hope that we'll be ready for it. The scripture says that we should be ready in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, Jesus could show up. And we don't know when that's going to happen. We don't have any times or dates, nor should we ever establish times or dates. But we should always be ready. Always be ready. King Jesus ruling from Jerusalem, that's going to be really exciting, I think. It must have been awe-inspiring for Isaiah, and I really believe that he really received and experienced an incredibly great hope for his people because of the promise made to him by the Lord. Isaiah's vision into the future would encourage him to continue in his journey of faith, even though he knew he would not get to see the Messianic kingdom firsthand come to be. Now, I could spend a lot of time in chapter 9 here, but I want to move us to chapter 11 because I want us to understand what the kingship of Messiah is going to be like. What's it going to be like when Jesus does come to reign? What's the world going to be like? So let me start with a story. It was one Sunday morning. A man got up around 5 o'clock in the morning. That's generally what I tend to do, 5 to 5:30, and his wife and children were asleep, and he was really glad to have some time to himself. So he goes downstairs, he brews some coffee, and he grabs the morning paper, and he starts to read it. You know, he maybe was getting 2 or 3 sentences into the paper, and his little 5-year-old daughter comes downstairs, and he sees her, and he says, "Honey, go back to bed." But she says, "Daddy, I'm not tired." But, you know, he kind of said it again. "You should just go back to bed," because obviously what he wants to do is drink coffee and read the paper, not necessarily entertain his 5-year-old daughter. But she insisted, "I'm not tired. I don't want to go back to bed." So he was thinking about this, and looking down at his newspaper, he conceived a plan. There was a picture of the world. And so he took that picture of the world in the newspaper, and he cut it completely out. And then he cut it into pieces, and he gave those pieces to his daughter and gave her some scotch tape and said, "Go into the dining room, and let's see if you can put the world back together." And of course, she said, "Yeah, I'll take the challenge." She wants to do it. So she goes in, and she starts to do that, and he goes back to sipping his coffee and reading the paper. Until about 3 minutes later, and she comes running back into the kitchen. She says, "Look, Daddy, I did it." He was astounded. He says, "Sweetie, how did you do that so fast?" She says, "Oh, that was easy. On the back of the world, there was a picture of a man. And when you make the man right, you make the world right." Good thought, isn't it? When you make the man right, you make the world right. In a similar way, only Jesus can make the man right, can make the woman right, can make human beings right. Only Jesus can bring true order to our world. Christmas season, all Christmas seasons have a way of creating a hope, the desire for people to have that. I mean, I think about Christmas, and I just think about how incredible Christmas is and the hope of Christmas, even in the midst of the uncertainty that we are living in today with all this COVID stuff going on and all the craziness in the world. It's Christmas, for me, becomes an anchor of hope that God's still in control. For many of us, the season does bring joy in spite of all that uncertainty. But I will be the first to admit that there are some folks who find the season kind of stressful. Instead of, you know, focusing on the babe in the manger, some focus on other stuff. Maybe they get wrapped up in the problems of life or, you know, whatever. You can fill in the blank. You know where I'm going. A lot of people get hung up on the glitter and, you know, miss the true meaning of Advent. And for some people, The season brings an air of sadness due to the loss of a loved one. So many things, so many emotions, so many distractions can take away our vision of the true meaning of the season. Folks, here is the great promise of Christmas. The story of Advent is prophecy that has been fulfilled, and it's the story of Advent that is yet to be fulfilled. You and I live between Advents. In chapter 9, Isaiah told us that the people had seen this incredible great light, and that a divine son would be born as a savior for all of God's people. Here in chapter 11, the prophet points to the culmination of that prophecy. We can learn about the coming king and what does it imply? What does the second coming truly mean to each of us in our individual lives and in the life of our church, in the ministry of our church? So to understand these questions, to begin to answer them, we have to look at a couple of things. First of all, I think we have to understand that the coming king, and I think you already know this, but if you don't, let me be the first to tell you. He has been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God. Isaiah begins chapter 11 by saying that the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. From the moment of his earthly birth, Jesus was under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important to remember that Jesus, the God-man, did not give up his divinity when he entered into this world. He temporarily laid his divinity aside, and he did that intentionally. He meant to do that. So that why? So that he could be, A, led by the Spirit, and B, show us what it means to be led by the Spirit as an example to us. You know, as I began to ponder that thought, my mind took me back to the Gospel of John, where John quotes the Baptist who had just seen Jesus. He says, you know, Jesus was just baptized, right? And he says, I saw the Spirit come down as from heaven as a dove and remain on him. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I seen and testify that this is God's chosen one. It is the anointing of the Spirit in Jesus that enabled the Baptist to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Throughout the earthly ministry of Jesus, we can easily identify how the ministry of the Spirit was evidenced in his life through his miracles, the way he interacted with people in everyday kinds of situations. And when he comes back, when Messiah comes to rule, he will do so, the scripture says, with wisdom and understanding, because he sees the big picture. He sees eternity from end to end. He knows it all. He will be able to distinguish the motives of people. And let me put it to you this way. There isn't anybody that's going to be able to pull a wool over his eyes. That's for certain. When he comes, people are going to try, I guarantee you. But nobody's going to be able to pull a wool over Jesus' eyes. The scripture says that counsel and might are part of his persona. And that shows us that the coming Messiah will be able to impart wisdom and knowledge for the sake of the kingdom. So what God wants to happen will happen. Give him praise. God is able to make things happen in your life, and he's willing to make things happen in my life if we are open to receiving his wisdom, his power, and his might. Do you believe that this morning? If you're open to what God wants to give you, that he will change your life, that he will make your life better, do you believe that God has a plan for you? That you believe that God has a plan for our church? I sure do. I certainly hope you do. In the knowledge and fear of God, Messiah shows us that he is this incredible example of reverence. As the one who humbled himself, he made himself nothing in order to embrace the mission of the cross. All of these attributes of the Spirit that the Messiah embodies are things that we as the people of God should be seeking to incorporate in each of our lives. As fully devoted followers, the power of God's Spirit will enable us to walk in wisdom, in power, and in reverence. To grow in wisdom and love is not to lose all fear of God, but rather it's to help us to understand the person of God. It is to pass from the fear that a slave has because of sin and punishment in his or her life to a loving reverence of a child, not wanting to offend his father. I mean, after all, you don't want to hurt somebody you love, right? All right. Secondly, we can see that the coming king is a righteous judge. Now, what does that mean to be a righteous judge? You know, if we were honest, I think we would agree that we really don't have any true idea of what a righteous judge looks like, because we're all opinionated and we've all had different experiences in life, and we respond to events in life differently. You know, many years ago, I was called to jury duty. How many of you have been to jury duty? Probably a lot of us. How many of you like going to jury duty? I'm glad you're being honest here. You know, many people that you would talk with always look for ways to avoid this important civic duty. And I know that there's a lot of one-liners associated with it. I had a friend say, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk in and say, he's guilty. Really? You don't know anything about the case? You're going to say the guy's guilty? You know, I think that there's something in each one of us that doesn't necessarily want to be associated with determining somebody's guilt or innocence. Probably because we're thinking about our own lives. And anyways, the case that I sat in on had to do with a traffic accident and the question of who was at fault. And we spent hours listening to testimony. We saw lots of pictures of the roads and the weather. And we saw pictures of the physical damages to the car. And someone had been badly hurt, and it was up to us to establish who was at fault. Let me tell you, that was hard work. It took what seemed to be hours for us to come up with a consensus. And I guess I must have one of those faces because I got to be appointed the foreman. You know, I don't know if anybody's ever been a foreman before. But it's like, oh, I have to be the guy who gets the bad or good news of the case, right? So after our deliberations were completed, we returned to the courtroom and we delivered our verdict. And of course, the foreman is the person who delivers the message, and he or she is either a hero to one party and a villain to the other party. That's the way it works. It's not easy to be a judge because of our own imperfections. However, when the victorious King of Advent returns, he will come to judge the living and the dead with righteousness. Isaiah says of him, he will not judge what he sees with his eyes or decide but what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the earth. He will judge the needy with justice. He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. But what righteousness means that Christ will not be swayed by the flesh, nor will the life of this world as the world sees life, nor will he listen to the lies of the enemy. Christ will judge impartially, and he will make all of his decisions based upon the righteousness that comes from God the Father. And you can be sure of this. While it is true, I think it's in 2 Peter where the scripture says that God is not willing that any human being should perish, that all should come to repentance, and that God is patient with us as a people, there is going to be a point in time in history where his patience will run out and the judgment of this world will happen. No question about it. Jesus Christ, being fully God and fully man, came to walk and live upon this guilty planet, and he shows us, in spite of all the garbage in the world, how to live a truly righteous life under the complete will of God the Father. The church that continues the gospel message of Christ to the next generation sets their eyes upon Christ as the head of the church. Folks, that needs to be us. We should not wane from the message. We are here to say Jesus Christ is the Savior of all mankind. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. Jesus Christ has the answer for people's lives. The Lord uses committed Christians who make their lives convictions from the whole counsel of God's word. Their prayer and our prayer should be this: May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We are not to be judges, so to speak, but we are called to live with discernment. We have an enemy who is working overtime to cloud our vision. It is his mission to bring confusion into the life of the church. And the only way to prevent that from happening is to live a life of holiness that embraces the word and prayerfully seek the wisdom and knowledge of God. And remember, let's not judge those who have not come into a relationship with Jesus yet. They need our love and encouragement, not our condemnation. Finally, we can see that the coming king, the scripture says, is a banner for all nations. Isaiah writes in verse 10, in that day the root of Jesse will stand up as a banner for all the people. The nations will rally to him, and his resting place will be glorious. You know, there is a day coming when peace on earth and goodwill towards humanity will actually come to be. Everyone truly wants to live in peace, I believe. When I got to go to Israel in 1994, I got to meet several groups of people, both Jewish and Arabs. And you know, when I talked to them about the geopolitical landscape of that country, all of them said the same thing to me. They wanted to know peace, they wanted to know love, they wanted to know prosperity, and they wanted that kind of an environment to raise their families in, both Jewish and Arabs. You know, the problem, though, is that when human beings attempt to make peace, it's usually done at the price of compromise. And let's face it, in a compromise, while we may work out a solution, everybody gives up a little bit, right? And if we're honest, nobody likes to give up anything, right? If we're honest, nobody likes to sacrifice stuff. That's just the way human beings are wired, unfortunately. Every nation has its own interests. And until the king comes, it will be that way. But let me tell you something. When he does come, when he does establish a kingdom, and he will, Isaiah says that the nations will rally to him because his banner will be over us. It'll be rooted in love. That's incredible. No nation's agenda will even be considered. It will be King Jesus ruling the nations. And back in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel, he wrote this little prophetic thing that really kind of describes what that will be like. He says, quote, and this is from chapter 23, when one rules over people in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of the morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after a rain that brings grass from the earth. I think what Samuel is saying is that when the ruler of all time comes to rule in righteousness, everything will be perfect. Everything will be perfect. The original order of creation that the Lord intended will be restored. And as the prophet would record further in this chapter, that the lion and the lamb will lie together. And it says the little kids will be able to stick their hands in a viper's nest and not worry about being bitten, because the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. In the book of Revelation, John would write it this way. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Praise God. Because the old order of things will have passed away. Emmanuel, God with us in the person of Jesus Christ, is humankind's only hope to truly see peace on earth. Let me conclude by just saying this. You know, where do we live? In the meantime, like I said at the beginning of the message, we live between Advents, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. I hope and pray that we wait for Jesus with great anticipation. I love the way Paul would put it in Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation for all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And while it is true that when Jesus comes, that the government will indeed be on his shoulders, the question I think we should ask ourselves today is simply this: on this fourth Sunday of Advent, is Jesus the king over the government of my heart and my life? You know, if you're here today and you're not sure, give me a call. Let's talk about that. For you folks who are online, if you're not sure about that, call the church. They can give you my phone number. Give me a call. Let's talk about that. Because I can tell you that God has a plan for you, and he wants to execute that plan in your life. And if you follow him, you will be blessed. There is no question in my mind about that. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, again, I thank you, Father, for this great promise of Scripture. We are grateful for the first coming of Messiah, and with great anticipation and hope and love, we wait for the second coming of Messiah. We don't know when you're sending your son back, Father, but we know that there'll be a time that he will come to judge the living and the dead and to rule this whole planet. And while we wait, Father, I pray that you would anoint us to live lives that are filled with holiness, with love, with compassion, and as examples of what Jesus can do in a life. Thank you, Father, for this time together in your word. And we pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. And just before I sit down, I just wanted to remind, and we have some folks come in late, the staff has decided to cancel the Christmas Eve service this week due to the current outbreak with COVID and all. We just want to keep people safe. We hope you'll remain safe too. You know, use your mind and your heart, and enjoy your family. God bless you. Is it on? Make sure it's on, Rick.
Good morning.
That's better.
Usually everybody prepares for the offering. And it seems like the criteria up here is to have a story. So I'm going to tell you a little story. I never really understood offering, tithing. Didn't understand a lot about God. But I know one thing. From the first day 10 years ago when I walked through that door, I have never received so much love in my life. I don't think there's many people in this place that has not helped me, shown me love, bestowed gifts upon me. That's where the tithing and offering. God tells us to give all we have, and he will give us more blessings than we can possibly imagine. And I've received that. And it's something that's always on my heart. I can't say enough about that, the love that I've received in this place. So as we come forth to the offering today, think about all the love that you can pass on to other people. This building, we get a chance to come here and worship because of the offerings from everyone. It gave me the idea to start learning about God more, to show my faith more in God because of all the love I was shown. And the one thing that stood out as I read the Bible was the woman that gave all she had. That just touches me so much. Here's a woman, I mean, it's easy to just reach in when you have plenty of money and just, here you go, here you go. Here's a woman that gave everything she had. That was probably going to feed her for a few days. But her faith in God just told her to give it. I'll be okay. So let us pray. Dear Lord, everything weighs heavy on our hearts in this world today. There's so much controversy. There's so much people starving, people struggling to pay bills. We have COVID. Just bless us all, Lord. Bear with us as we all pray. And be on people's hearts as we come for this offering. I pray in Jesus' name.